Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And as you do, just one quick note maybe for you as a reminder for after the service today. This is the last Sunday that we'll get to see Susan Eller here for a while. So Susan, it's been such a joy to have you a part of the BCB family, and we're going to miss you terribly. But we entrust you to the faithful hands of those that will be watching over your soul down in the southern part of our state, and to your family, which we know loves you and you love so much as well. So if you haven't had a chance to say goodbye to Susan, make sure you do that this morning before you leave. Taking a brief detour this morning from our study in 1 Timothy, for a couple of reasons. First, the significance of the section that we're about to go into in 1 Timothy 2 with regard to the instruction of the role of women in the church. That is certainly an area that we want to be as clear and precise on as we possibly can, especially because of the impact that it has, not just for us, but our view of the church and our view of service in the church in light of what we see all around us. And I anticipate that that study could take us a couple of weeks to get through. In the providence of God, Jen and I lost a very dear family friend this week, someone that's been like a sister to my wife for what would have been 40 years next year. Jen isn't here this morning because she's with the family in California. I'll be joining her this week, and we'll be staying through the service next weekend, which means I won't be here next Sunday. And I didn't want to begin our time in this really important section in 1 Timothy 1 week and then have to take a break and then have to pick it up the following week. So that's one of the reasons why I thought just coming here to Hebrews chapter 11 for this morning would be a good place for us to land. I'm so grateful that Pastor Kelly Wright from Castleview Church has been kind enough to be willing to come fill in for us next Sunday. Kelly's a faithful pastor. Many of you have heard him before, so I'm grateful that he's willing to serve us at this time. But just want to let you know, just from our own family, from Jen and I, our thankfulness for your prayers for her, for the Zangle family this week. And so ask for those continued prayers over the course of the coming days. One of the reasons why I chose this particular chapter is because of the encouragement that it offers to those of us who are in Christ. Those of us who, by grace through faith, have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Those of us that, since that time in our lives, are walking by that same faith. This chapter is an encouragement to us. It's been an encouragement to my own soul this week in the loss of our friend Catherine, someone who loved Christ and who walked by this kind of faith. Hebrews 11 is really an extended explanation and biblical illustration of the truth that the author of Hebrews is laying out for us at the end of chapter 10. There, the author is exhorting the reader towards perseverance. So we're going to kind of take a pretty long runway into the passage for this morning, which is the last 8 verses of Hebrews chapter 11. So flip over to chapter 10 and let's kind of see what the author's progression of thought is that would lead us to the passage for this morning. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in verse 32, and you'll hear me say the author of Hebrews maybe a lot this morning. That's because I really don't take a hard line position on who I believe to be the author of Hebrews. There's probably excellent arguments for lots of different people, but since God chose not to tell us, I really don't engage a lot in trying to figure out who that was. So That's why you'll hear that phrase a lot, because God hasn't told us who the author of Hebrews was. So this is what he writes in verse 32. But remember the former days of chapter 10. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. I love how he is able to balance both the emotion and the belief in that verse. It's joyful in being able to accept what belongs to us, having been taken, because it's based on a belief. Our emotions always flow from our beliefs. Therefore, verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Here the author is talking about believers who had lived by faith before. They had suffered. They had endured. They had sacrificed. They had served. They had believed. And the author of Hebrews is encouraging them that they cannot live today based on what has happened in the past. They can't just live off of their prior faithfulness. They must continue on, the author is saying, in the endurance of walking by faith all the way to the end. We are not those who shrink back, who, having been faithful, shrink back, the author is saying. No, those that belong to God continue on to the end. They're persevering. And so, to illustrate that fact, the author uses the entirety of chapter 11 to speak of those who did not shrink back, but who did persevere by faith. Hebrews 11 gives us evidence and witness and testimony of those who lived by true and enduring faith. It's not a list of perfect men and women. It's a list of real men and women. And because of that, it can serve as an encouragement for us in our own walk. By the time we get to the end of chapter 11, rather than seeing those that are listed here as kind of part of an era of the past, a bygone time, we discover that we're actually spiritually connected to them through this very faith. Hebrews 11 starts out by helping us define this faith. Faith is a term that gets used a lot, even in our worldly vernacular. When the Bible talks about faith, when the author of Hebrews is talking about faith here, specifically in Hebrews 11, he's not talking about a generalized belief, a generalized hope, a faith that says, oh, things just have to get better if I just believe they're going to get better, a keeping of the faith mentality. Often, when those types of phrases are used, what someone is really saying is, I just really hope things get better. I just hope my circumstances become easier. The author of Hebrews is not talking about a generalized hope that tomorrow is going to be easier or better or more fruitful or more profitable than today. There's a very specific meaning when they're using this term faith here in Hebrews 11. It starts in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the belief in what is to come. Faith is believing in what is coming in the future. Well, what is that belief based on? Our own imagination? No. That belief is based on what God has revealed. It has a firm foundation. That's why it's sure. It's not based on what I think or what someone else might think or a wonderful kind of story that someone might tell. It's a faith that's based in what God has said. Faith is also convictional. The conviction of things not seen, evidence of things not seen. Faith isn't tangible. We don't put faith in a test tube and submit it to the scientific method. Faith is trust in the very words of God. When it comes to creation, it requires faith for us to believe that God is the one who made it. It doesn't require faith for us to believe that creation exists, because we can touch it, we can feel it, we can see it. It requires faith to believe in the how it came into being, in the unseen. Faith that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days is faith as if we had watched it ourselves. Faith is the unwavering assurance and belief that all that God has revealed to man is true. That's what's meant by faith. And then in verse 2, the author writes, "For by it the men of God gained approval." Received God's approval. God endorsed them by their faith. And then in verse 6, we get into more of the DNA of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, following up on God being pleased with Enoch. For he who comes to God must believe that he is one, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him too. The DNA of faith is belief that God exists. And if God exists, if God is real, if you believe that God is as real as the hand that you see in front of your face, then there are major implications of that. You cannot say that you believe God exists and then just kind of leave it at that. If God exists, then there are things that are true. He is God and I am not God. And then, beyond that, I must answer the question, how do I exist within his existence? If we believe that God is, that he exists, and we know that we exist, then the question is that becomes is, if he is God and I am not, and he exists and I exist, how do I exist within this realm of God? That's a question that we must answer. Faith believes that God exists. And that leads to the conclusion believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The conclusion is, if we believe that God is, then we must believe that he is who he reveals himself to be. We don't just believe that God is and then get to fill in the blanks. We must believe that God is, and that he is and only is what he has revealed himself to be to us. Our job is to believe what he has revealed about himself. Our job is not to make him a God that we would like him to be. That's why the scriptures are so important, because they reveal God to us. That's the faith that is being talked about at the end of chapter 10 and all throughout chapter 11. It's not a generalized kind of hope that things will get better if I just keep trucking, just keep believing. No. It's a specific belief in God. It's an assured conviction about what you don't see. It's a faith that is substantial. It's a faith that is convictional. The balance of the chapter then goes through and gives us illustrations and examples and gives us those who had such a faith that they staked their lives on. And the author kind of starts at Genesis and just kind of moves their way through the Old Testament. Begins in verse 3, talking about creation. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Creation itself was made out of that which wasn't seen. What we see now, at one point, wasn't seen. It was the very word of God that created it. That requires faith to believe. Then he goes on to Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel believed that God would be pleased with the sacrifice of animals that he offered, in contrast to the sacrifice of grain that his brother offered. We have no evidence in Genesis that God had given them instruction about what that sacrifice was to be. God could have done that, we don't know. But the very act of that sacrifice, of death being required to cover my sin before God, was an act of faith on his part. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up he was pleasing to God. Enoch believed that God existed. He was a rare person even in his day. He either came to the conclusion that God existed based on creation, or he believed the testimony that had been handed down to him. Either way, he determined to live a life that was pleasing to God, and his belief was that his life was pleasing to God because he obeyed. Noah received the word of God. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to God. To faith. Noah believed God's promise of coming judgment when no one on the earth had ever seen this before. I don't believe anybody had ever seen rain before. And 100 years before that rain came, Noah is building the ark in anticipation of something he's never seen before, can't really comprehend in his own mind, but believes what God has told him. And that God not only is going to do that, he is going to preserve me through the means by which he told me. That's faith. That is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then the author of Hebrews turns to Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, where we begin to see the promise of God coming not just in the receipt of a land of promise, but a son of promise. Something that they could not see, they could not understand, that wasn't tangible to them. God had Abraham live in the land of promise without ever giving it to him. He left what was comfortable to him, traveled to a place where he didn't have any family, wasn't comfortable, didn't know the culture, and chose to live as a vagabond in that land because of his faith and belief in God. Abraham and Sarah believed, though they were beyond childbearing age, when God told them that you would receive a son. They acted in faith to conceive and believed that God would fulfill the promise that though they were barren and old and beyond any reasonable time that would be expected for a son to be born, that that son would then produce generation upon generation upon generation far beyond the sands of the seashore. They believed that through that child would come one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Moses, when you get to Exodus, verse 23, he had parents who believed and had faith. They weren't afraid of the king who required children and babies born to be slaughtered. They believed that God would preserve their son. When he grew up, he refused to be identified with the house of house of Pharaoh, but rather, verse 25, endured ill treatment with the people of God, considering the reproach of Christ, verse 26, greater than the riches and treasures of Egypt. By faith, Moses had all of the people obey the Lord, engaged in the first Passover meal, believed that God would protect their own families, left Egypt, believed that God would protect them even after they left, when the Pharaoh's armies chased them, crossed the Red Sea, believed that God would eventually give them the land that he had promised them. Moses dying, only being able to see that land. And then Joshua taking over in verse 30 when the walls of Jericho fell down. Even Rahab, a pagan, believed the message that she would be saved. She believed in God and was preserved. These are helpful examples for us of this kind of faith, substantial faith, convictional faith in what was not seen. Faith for when it seems to God is not going to fulfill his promise. Faith to do exactly what he says. Faith and belief that he will do what he has said. And so that brings us to verse 32. And we're not going to spend a ton of time on these, just going to break these down for you so we see the various ways that God accomplishes victory by faith in the lives of his people. Verse 32. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. There's four ways that victory by faith is accomplished in this brief passage. Four ways: lead by faith, exercise faith, those who suffer for faith, and those who share in faith. Faith is accomplished in those who lead by faith, those who exercise faith, those who suffer for faith, and those who share in faith. First, victory by faith is accomplished by those who lead by faith. I think it's telling here in verse 32 that it's the first time you see that first person pronoun, I, in the entire chapter. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell. It's almost as if the author is saying, were I to recall for you all of the possible illustrations, my voice would not last. My pen would run out of ink. The recollection of all of those who have lived by such faith is beyond my ability to tell. And that's not to point your attention to them. That's to point your attention to the great God in whom they believed. And so he speaks of some names here in verse 32, some of which, quite frankly, are a little surprising. We might not expect that these would be the names that the author of Hebrews would use. We might think that there might be some that would be better substitutes than these: Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets. What do they have in common? I want you to note a little bit of progression that takes place here in Hebrews 11. When the author began with his illustrations, he spoke of Abel and Enoch, men who were acting on their own. Then he moved to Noah and Abraham, who had families, right? Families who were impacted by their faith. Noah and his family built the ark, lived on the ark, were preserved on the ark. Abraham and his family were the ones through whom God gave and then continued to reinforce the promise. You get to Moses and Joshua, even Rahab. You have a people who have wandered through the land. And now you get to these men and their men who lived in the land as an established nation. An established nation. And so there's examples here of leadership. 5 of the 6 here are judges. Only one is a king, David, the first righteous king of Israel. So 5 of these men went through these cycles that Israel went through in Judges. Israel would sin. Israel would be brought into service, slavery. Israel would repent and they would pray. Israel would receive salvation. Israel would be safe for a time, and then they would fall back into that cycle of sin. Gideon was the one that God used to save Israel from the Midianites. His family was the least in his tribe. He was the youngest or least in his family. God used the least 300 people in order to put an army that was numbered as sand on the seashore, Judges says, to fight. But Gideon was not a perfect example of faith. Gideon was afraid. Gideon didn't want to have to act when God came to him the first time. He was slow to obey. When God gives us the story of Gideon, it's to help us understand that there are no odds that can possibly be made that are greater than you when you have God on your side. But then he moves on to Barak, and you're like, Barak? Barak? Where was that? Well, Judges 4 and 5, we often think of this as the chapter where God uses Deborah to lead Israel to victory, but Barak was also used. He was shamed, really, into battle by Deborah. He exhibited unbelief, really, prior to going to war. But then once put in the battle, he believed. And God used him to bring victory. This was restored belief, even after shameful unbelief. Samson, that judge that was consecrated by God to deliver his people from the Philistines, but could not get control of his own lustful passions, you would think maybe he wouldn't be an example of faith. But when you think about it, the last moments of Samson's life, speaking of one who needs to endure to the end, in his last moments, he is crying out to God to give him the strength to push over the pillars. He believed, even in his last moments, that God would hear him. Jephthah was an illegitimate son, the son of a harlot. He was widely viewed as one that was not to be seen as a leader or to be respected. Jephthah made a foolish vow in praying to God for victory. But his faith helps us understand that God uses the rejected to accomplish his purpose. Jephthah so believed that God had made the promise to give Israel the land of Ammon, that he went to war with that nation over that land, expecting God to win. David was a righteous king, a man after God's own heart, but was a man of war. The sins of David's life were pretty obvious in contrast to his pursuit of the Lord. He committed murder with Uriah. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He, in many ways, was a poor father to his sons. But David believed, in spite of all of that, in the promise that God had given him, that there would be a king greater than him that would come. Samuel, the last and final judge of Israel, the judge that served as the transition from the time of the judges to the kings, always was in the midst of some kind of conflict and upheaval and transition, but he had sons who perverted justice to the point of causing people to want to reject their leadership. All of these leaders lived in challenging times, but the kind of lessons that we can learn from the fact that the author chooses their names is that God isn't requiring perfect leadership. He's asking for those who are in leadership to simply believe, to have faith in Him. That's the element of leadership that cannot be replaced. All of these men at one point or another faced overwhelming odds. They all lived in a time when faith was scarce. They all lived in times of national disobedience, leading their people in times where following God wasn't popular. And God used them all to bring victory for not only them, but for their people. John Calvin wrote this about these men in Hebrews 11. When the apostle ascribes all that was praiseworthy in them to faith, though there was not one of them whose faith did not halt, Gideon was slower to take up arms than what he ought to have been. Nor did he venture without some hesitation to commit himself to God. Barak at first trembled so that he was almost forced by the reproofs of Deborah. Samson, being overcome by the blandishments of a concubine, inconsiderately betrayed the safety of the whole people. Jephthah, hasty in making a foolish vow, too obstinate in performing it, marred the finest victory by the cruel death of his own daughter. Thus, in all the saints, something reprehensible is ever to be found, yet faith, though halting and imperfect, is still approved by God. There is therefore no reason why the faults we labor under should break us down or dishearten us, provided we, by faith, go on in the race of our calling. Beloved, I believe that there are times that we become discouraged in our disobedience. And that discouragement, and sometimes that sin, prevents us from living by faith. And what these leaders show us is that it doesn't matter whether you have lived perfectly in your faith or you've lived hesitatingly in your faith. What matters is whether or not you are walking by faith now, in this moment, in this time, in this situation, in this challenge. You may have lived in regrettable unbelief, even as a believer before, failing to see God as the one who would fulfill His promise in the future, requiring Him to give you something tangible before you will believe and you will obey. What the author is saying is, put that aside, repent of that unbelief, and live in faith now. Victory by faith is accomplished in those leaders. You never know when God is going to put you in a position to lead. Secondly, victory by faith is accomplished in those who exercise faith. Who exercise faith. The means by which God accomplished victory is the action of faith, the exercise of faith. Verse 33, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. There were broad results here that applies beyond those who are listed here. The conquering of kingdoms by Joshua, the obtaining of promises like David. There is personal deliverance, the mouths of lions being shut, like what happened with Daniel, the power of fire being quenched, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those who escaped the edge of the sword, like Elijah from Jezebel. There is power of faith here, being made strong from weakness, like Gideon, being made mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight, receiving back the dead as Elijah and the widow. Faith is not some kind of zen that we just kind of sit back and meditate and try to conjure up in our minds. Faith requires action. All of these people that are listed in Hebrews 11 believed and acted on their belief, obeyed based on their belief. Faith's empowerment is not beyond any of us. When we live by faith, when we act in faith, when we exercise our faith, God can deliver anyone from anything. He can do beyond all we can ask or think, as Ephesians 3:20 says. We have to be willing to act on our faith. Exercising our faith doesn't always mean big events, waiting until you're in the deepest, darkest pit. Often for us, exercising our faith means engaging in obedience in the menial, spiritual graces of life. You exercise your faith when you put your time in the Word. You exercise your faith when you pray to the Lord. You exercise your faith when you serve the body. You exercise your faith when you come faithfully to church. You exercise your faith when you reach out and evangelize the lost. Those are what many might see as menial, mundane, spiritual tasks. But beloved, it is through those means of grace that God prepares you for the times when you must exercise your faith in bigger areas. God responds and asks for us to not just believe in a theoretical sense. He asks us to believe in a practical sense, that we live based on what we know to be true. And as he is about ready to say, that can be costly. It may not always turn out the way that we might expect. That's why the victory by faith is also accomplished in those who suffer for faith. Victory by faith is accomplished in those who lead by faith, in those who exercise faith, and in those who suffer for their faith. Listen to what he says. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. You realize he's talking about persecution that's coming from without and coming from within. It was only the Jews that stoned people. He's talking about being stoned by your own there. God does not always reward genuine spiritual faith with earthly blessing. This is the antidote to the "you don't have because you just don't have faith" message. Well, if you just had a little bit more faith, then you wouldn't be sick, you wouldn't have financial problems, you wouldn't have lost your loved one. If you just would have had a little bit more faith. Oh, really? Because what I read is the author of Hebrews saying that these people lived by faith and these were the results. Many lost their lives. They were tortured. They voluntarily chose to give up their life rather than recant their belief. In his providence, there's time when God chooses to join earthly blessing with victory and faith, and there are other times when God allows the hardships of this earth to bring pain and even death in the lives of his loved ones. That's victory by faith, too. You may end up being rejected by a world that doesn't deserve you. Unlike Abraham, who was wealthy, and Moses, who was raised in nobility, many faithful had few resources on this earth. Yet they looked beyond that. Their faith was not built on what they had. They were not in comfort here, had no worth by earthly measure. They had a faith that was more valuable than all the goods the world could offer them. Our spirituality is not a matter of what we have. Our spirituality is not a measure of whether we consider ourselves to be blessed by what we're avoiding or the pain that we're avoiding. Hardship often precedes victory for the Christian. So he starts with these three categories: leadership, exercising your faith, and suffering for faith. And admittedly, not every person falls into all three of those categories, right? Sometimes God chooses some to lead by faith. Sometimes God chooses some to exercise their faith with results that impact others. Sometimes we're called to suffer in our faith. We may not be called to have victory by faith in all of those, but this last category does apply to us all. And it's the fellowship of faith, or sharing in faith. Victory is accomplished in those who share in faith, verse 39. All these, speaking of all that he has spoken of before, having gained approval through their faith, they have pleased God because they believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. They have gained approval through their faith. They did not receive what was promised. There is a promise that they believed in, that they had hope in, that they were convicted over, that they gave up their lives for, that they did not see or receive. Verse 40, why? Because God had provided something better. For who? For who? For us. Wait, we're connected with these that are lived by faith? God had provided something better for us? What does that mean for us? Well, the first thing we have to do is identify what this promise is. The promise is the arrival of Christ. The promise is the sacrifice of Jesus. Acts 13, verse 32 through 33. We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. He sent a Messiah. He sent a Savior. That's the promise. All of those who live by faith never lived long enough to see the promise fulfilled. They believed in it as if just as much as they believed in anything. We believe looking backwards. They looked ahead, we looked backwards. God provided something better for us. What's better? The arrival of Christ. the provision of a Savior. 1 Peter 1:12 helps us. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. As Arthur Pink stated, we have a better view of Christ than those saints had. What they saw in part, we see fully explained. We have a better foundation for our faith to rest on. They looked to Christ to put away their sins. We look at Christ who has put away our sins. They were a tutor. We are now under a tutor. We are now free. They anticipated. We have received. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect or complete. It's all working together in the redemptive plan of God. The saints of Hebrews 11 looked forward. We look backward. We're all connected by the same faith. So when we look at our lives and we're faced with trying circumstances, wondering whether or not God will help us with our faith, He's given us these examples of those who had far less than us, yet lived by faith. And when we act obediently, when we believe in what is not seen, when we place our hope in what is to come, when we place our hope in the promises that God has made, that those who have believed and repented in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved, we stand with them. We become a part of the great cloud of witnesses that the author mentions in the very next verse. The just live by faith. And so should you. And so should I. Not just a faith that justified us, that made us right with God, that made the payment so that God could have fellowship with us, that exchanged our sin for the righteousness of God, but a faith that sanctifies us, by which we walk daily to the end. That's victory by faith. We are the spiritual descendants of those that are in Hebrews 11, the spiritual descendants of Abraham and Moses. Paul writes in Galatians 3, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Are you ready to have victory by faith? Because it's available. It's available. Let's pray. Father, if we were to boil down the challenges that we face, were we to have the right eyes to see, we would recognize that it all comes down to an issue of what we believe, what we have faith in. Father, may we walk with the conviction of knowing that our faith must be in you, that you exist, that you are the rewarder of those who seek after you, that you have been kind enough to reveal yourself to us, that ever and always it's a matter of our minds being renewed and our faith being perfected, looking forward to the day that it will be glorified. Father, may we pursue victory by faith while we walk on this earth. Lord, if there be any among us this morning who is sitting here thinking that that victory has been elusive, I pray that you would convict them to turn their hearts towards you. Father, if there be any among us who would testify that there was a time where that faith was there, but now it is a light that can be barely seen, I pray that you would cause that flicker to grow, that they would respond by the means of grace so that their light might serve as a testimony for all to see. That if there be any among us, Father, who are just weary and wondering if we will make it to the end, Lord, I pray that we would persevere by faith, believing that you have given us everything we need in order to be faithful to the end. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.